from Colossians chapter 2 that I read a moment ago, that's inside your news sheet. So print it there and you can follow it there. Well, how do you have a full life? That is one of the questions that occupies our minds in one way or another for a considerable period of our lives. We would love to find the secret to a full life for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren. We want our kids to have a full life. When we think of having a full life, we often think of it in terms of, a good school, a good education, having some experiences of the world and life out there beyond our shores, so travel and so forth, relationships that are joyful and fulfilling, enjoying the good things of this world, the good food, the good clothing, houses and the like, the best of things. And often in our conception of the good life and the fulfilling life, there will be a place for God and religion there as well. For a well-rounded life, there ought to be God in there. And what shape does that take? Well, at least the observance of the religious high days, Christmas and Easter, of course, and baptism and confirmation, and the like. And of course there are those life milestones which sometimes are best observed with a little bit of church and the like. Perhaps the full life also includes some observance of religious rules. For example, eating fish on Fridays, not eating other meat on Fridays, and especially today, Good Friday. Eating something other than beef and so on. And so I don't know whether many of you are having fish today, but that is often one of the traditions that people observe. There is, of course, the code of the Ten Commandments, and we try to live our life generally in accordance with those. Can't remember them all, but we try and do our best to at least be a decent person. And we hope that with all of this, including the religious component, that these things will deliver for us or for our children the full life, the well-rounded life, the satisfying life. The Bible, however, tells a different story. And on this Good Friday, it tells us that a full life can only be found in a life built on Jesus Christ and on his cross from its very foundation. He says in verse 9, For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and this is the important bit, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. We're going to think about those things today. Let's pray as we do. Father, please help us to understand really what the Bible is saying to us. Help us to understand what this fullness in Christ is all about. And help us to understand ourselves better in the light of your word. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, what do we learn from Colossians chapter 2? How is it so? How could it be so? Well, the first thing to observe is that without Christ, a person is dead, even while they live. That's a strange idea to us, isn't it? But look at verse 13. He's speaking here to people who are converted, who love Jesus. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. A person without Christ is dead in their sins, he says. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, when he talks about the sinful nature there in verse 13, the sinful nature, it's translating a word that's quite an important word in the Bible, and that is the word flesh. It's quite an important word because it evokes lots of images and ideas when we talk about our flesh. He talks about the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, the uncircumcision of our flesh. In other words, we are still bound to our flesh. And when he talks about the flesh, he's talking about our fleshly appetites. Whatever your mind conjures up when you think of fleshly appetites is probably what's included there. Ranges from all sorts of things, from filling our bellies right through to filling our senses through travel or whatever it may be, but whatever those fleshly appetites are. And his point is that our fleshly appetites control us in so many ways. You know, the lovely house, the lifestyle, the things we gather around us, the experiences we have, the sensations we enjoy. We are caught in them. We follow them. We follow, as people say, our hearts. And as we follow our hearts, we follow ourselves into the fleshly life. You might say, well, you know, surely those things are harmless, aren't they? But we need to realise that it's not a love of God that's going on there. It's a love of the world. And we are dead in our love of the world in the sense that we have a love affair with the world that has made us unresponsive to God. Our passionate, again a sort of old-fashioned word, but our passionate lust for the world means that we block God out of our lives. We're dead in that sense. But we're also dead in the sense that we're facing God's sure and certain judgment for sin. We're facing death, the death of a separation from God forever, where everything and every joy will be taken away from us. This is all you'll get if this is what you're going to pursue. And if you're a Christian person here today who has come to know Christ, then you need to remember, like I do, that this is the way we were. We were dead in our sins. That's the first point. The second point is that only Christ can give you life in the midst of that death. And if you're a Christian, it's only by Christ that you have life. Look at verse 13 again. The second half of it. He forgave us all our sins. Just above that, he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. You see, in Christ, all that sin, all that misdirected worldliness of the flesh, all that living for self and for life here and getting the most out of here and not living for God in Christ, that can be forgiven. How is that possible? Well, firstly, look at verse 14. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, what is this written code he's talking about? The experts have been divided in their understanding of these words. It could mean God's laws. You know, those Ten Commandments, which we hope we're following, but we're not sure exactly what they are. Well, it could mean those laws. And the truth is, those laws condemn us because we just cannot keep those laws. But Christ now has fulfilled those laws on our behalf. He satisfied them completely by taking all that the laws demanded of you and me and paying it on the cross. He took away there on the cross our condemnation. That's one view. The second view is that the written code with its regulations may be referring to the record of our debt to God. In other words, our bill from God. I don't know whether you enjoy getting bills in the mail. At least somebody writes to me. It's good to encouraging to know that somebody cares enough to write. They send their bills to me. Well, maybe that's the idea. It is the record of our debt to God for sin. And the point he's making is that Christ has nailed that bill with the words stamped in full on the bill, across the bill. He's nailed it to the cross and said, I've fulfilled your debt here on the cross for you. So there are two views. Take your pick. Both of them make perfectly good sense. The point is that by Christ, and only by Christ, can the weight of your guilt be removed from you. And if you have come to know Jesus already, do you see that Christ took it all? All of your debts. And he nailed it to that cross. So firstly, we can have new life because of the way Jesus dealt with our failures and guilt and our sin. Secondly, we can have new life in verse 15 through the utter defeat of evil powers. Look at verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The powers he's talking about here are evil powers. And it's strange in our materialistic, consumerist, Western North Shore Sydney minds to talk about this idea of evil powers out there. We're such materialists. But there are evil powers. And you can witness their work in many parts of the world. And the point here is that we are dominated by our fleshly and worldly appetites, as I've said, in part because of our own waywardness, but the second part is because of the work of these evil spiritual powers who are luring us and tempting us constantly to follow the desires of our flesh and our hearts. But now Christ has disarmed them. Their power over us existed because of our sinful nature. But now sin has been defeated by Christ on the cross. And so death is defeated. We'll see that on Sunday. And so these evil spiritual powers now have been robbed of their armoury and robbed of their ability to have absolute control over us. So much so that if you look at verse 15, it says that Christ has made a humiliating spectacle of them. And for the person who will give themselves to Christ, they will find themselves, perhaps for the first time in their life, in the hands of someone who loves them, in the hands of God, who gave his Son for you, and who is now, instead of working in you for all those things you hate, God is now working in you for the good you always longed for. And so what's the result of all of this? Well, one is that our fleshly appetites, complete control over us is now broken. We have been circumcised. Now, I'm going to assume you're familiar with circumcision. He's not talking about a physical, fleshly circumcision in the body, but he's talking about a circumcision of the heart. That is, the old fleshly nature has now, through Christ, been cut off, and we can begin to change. Whereas change was so impossible before. As well, one of the implications is that we're now no longer under any need to observe special holy days. This is a strange thing to say on Good Friday, but a person is no longer bound to observe Christmas and Easter. Seems strange, doesn't it? Or Saints' Days or any of those kinds of things. We don't have to observe Fridays as a special day, as a way of being accepted by God. That's strange to our ears, isn't it? Look at verse 16. He says, therefore, because of all that Christ has done for you, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. We don't have to observe special holy days. We're not bound to. They won't help us to get accepted by God because we're already accepted through Christ. And we no longer need to keep special religious regulations. Christians don't have to eat fish on Fridays. Christians don't have to eat fish on Good Friday. We can get stuck into a good steak and enjoy it. We don't have to give up things for Lent. We're not bound by these human regulations, because that's all they are. They're only human regulations, traditions people have invented. Look at verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. nor do we any longer need to fear devils and demons, or even Satan himself. There are some Christians who will get caught up in that kind of fear. We don't need to fear Satan. We need to respect his power, but Christ has completely defeated him. He has freed us from all the bonds which held us and which crushed us. And so life now for the person who knows Christ is freedom from rules and regulations, freedom from special holy days and so forth, freedom to live and serve Jesus. And in living out this freedom, in living for Christ, we discover a fullness of life that we could never have imagined or dreamt of, that is far better than anything else that humans say will give us fullness. And if you're already one of those people who are in Christ, I want you today to realise that you are now free in Christ. Free from all of those traditions that bind people so terribly into guilt. We are free from it all. Our guilt is removed. Christ has done it all. But I want to remind you that he's freed you so that you will live now for Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. So what do we learn about finding the full life? One of the hazards of pursuing what this normal world considers to be the full life, all those things I talked about before, the great school and the experiences of the world and terrific relationships and all those kinds of things. One of the problems of that view of life is that it's ultimately never satisfied. There's always something more to add to that bucket list, another experience to have before we kick the bucket and leave this mortal coil. There's always an empty space. There's always something missing at the core of our life and our hearts. I want to say to you today that only Jesus Christ can give you what is missing. And I don't mean a Jesus who is fitted into the rest of your lifestyle. I mean a Jesus who is the centre of your very being. Only by having Jesus at the centre of your life can you have the fullness that you ever dreamed of. It can't be found anywhere else but in Christ Jesus. How do you find it? Well, if you identify yourself as someone who needs to find that, then perhaps you could quietly go aside by yourself at some point, maybe this weekend, and in your own way ask God to forgive you because Christ died for you, and giving your life over to Jesus. I wonder if you'll do that. Friends, there is nothing better you could do with your life than to give it to Christ. And if you do, please let another Christian know that you've done it, or speak to me and let me know. We'd love to help you get started in a relationship with Jesus. If you want to think more about Jesus, you want to consider more about who he is, grab a copy of The Essential Jesus, which is down by the door there. Just take it and read one of the gospel accounts for yourself. It's really easy to read. and come face to face with this Jesus for yourself. And if you are someone already in Christ, finally, do you see how great a thing has happened for you on that cross? And Paul's point here in Colossians 2 is, don't get caught up by people coming to you and say, oh, you've got to do this and you've got to observe that and you've got to... No. Christ is your fullness. You have been given fullness in Christ. So turn away from them and hold on to Christ. Let's pray.